with you this day from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, have you ever wondered if God had a plan for your life or a plan for you? You know, over the years, that's a question that I've heard asked many times. People look at the mess that they have made of their lives and they wonder when and if God ever was a part of it. Or have you ever at some point felt like God had given up on you? You know, often when we think about the messes that we've made in our lives, or when tragedy or difficulties confront us, we often ask, where is God? Has he abandoned me? Has I been so bad that God has given up on me? Many of you may not know the name Robert Stroud, but I bet many of you know him by his other name, the Birdman of Alcatraz. He was portrayed in a film by Burt Lancaster, and I know that's a name many of you have not heard for a long time. But by all measure, Stroud was a terrible person. He was a troublemaker who twice was convicted of murder, and yet God never gave up on him. God was calling him with a plan and a mission. And in the end, the call was heeded, and the plan was revealed, and the mission was successfully completed. Having spent almost all of his life in solitary confinement, he began to do research on the birds that flew into his cell. He studied and researched, and his findings were collected into a book that was published in 1939 as Stroud's Digest on the Diseases of Birds. And at the time, it was the most comprehensive and authoritative study ever done on birds and bird diseases and their cures. This morning, the Bible speaks to us over and over again about how God rejoices over one who hears his call and returns to him. For you see, God never gives up on anyone. This part of John's gospel that was read is part of what is known as Jesus' farewell discourse. It's an excellent illustration of the way God consistently pursues every one of us, never wasting a moment, always doing whatever it is necessary to assist us. God is with us in every step of the journey. You know, in the gospel, Jesus is realizing that he is soon going to leave this world, and he recognizes that his disciples are a little bit apprehensive. And so he gives them some important instructions before he leaves. You know, listening to Jesus speak about his impending departure, Jesus knew his disciples were worried and fearful. How are they going to be able to continue in the world without the assistance of their leader and their guide? And so realizing that apprehension, he responds by telling them that they will never be far from God. That God will never abandon them. And then Jesus promises that he will send a counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will serve as their guide in every step of the way. That it would only be through Jesus' departure that the power of the Spirit would be released upon the world. Next, he assures his disciples that he will not leave them as orphans. You know, we recall how the Lord made this promise to his disciples. It is recorded in the last chapter of Matthew, where he says to them, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I command them, and remember, I will be with you always to the end of the age. And then lastly, Jesus promises his disciples that he will return one day to take them home to be with him and the Father and the Spirit. So in his farewell discourse, that he will be ever present and never abandon them is consistent with everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Jesus first came to our world to teach. You know, the Gospels are filled with examples that describe times when Jesus instructed his disciples and the crowds in general about the ever-abiding presence of God, his unchanging and totally faithful love. And we recall his words, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in that love. And today I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another," Jesus said, "just as I have loved you. And that by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples and that I am in you, if you love one another." And so Jesus not only came to teach, but he came to support the community. Remember when Peter was challenged with the question, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" The Lord responded with a teaching, and then he told Simon Peter to go to the sea and to cast out his line. And then he said, "Take the first fish that you catch and open its mouth, and inside you will find a gold coin." He says, "Take that coin to the temple and pay the tax for you and for me." Lastly, Jesus came to lead and show direction to his followers. You know, just last week we heard the Lord proclaim, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is never going to abandon us, and nor will the Father. Everything is provided. Jesus says, simply follow faithfully. That reality of God's abiding presence is seen in so many examples of famous people upon whom God never gave up, but instead doggedly pursued so that they could make a contribution to their society and the world as God planned. You know, when he was a youth, St. Augustine certainly was one of the foremost minds and influences in Western civilization, was pretty rebellious and spent much of his early time searching for his place in the world. It took him 30 years. But after trying several different religions and searching for happiness and security through human relationships, Augustine, through the prayers of his faithful mother, Monica, was converted to Christianity. And in his powerful autobiography titled The Confessions, he describes the culmination of God's search for him, a description many, many know. He said, "Late have I loved you, O beauty ever ancient, ever new. Late have I loved you. You were within me, but I was outside, and it was there that I searched for you. In my unloveliness, I plunged into the lovely things which you created. You were with me, but I was not with you. Created things kept me from you, yet if they had not been in you, they would not have been at all. You called, you shouted, you broke through my deafness. You flashed, you shone, you dispelled my blindness. You breathed your fragrance on me. I drew in breath, and now I pant for you. I have tasted you, now I hunger and thirst for more. You touched me, and I burned for your peace." Perhaps a more contemporary example of God's pursuit of our souls is found in the famous British poet Francis Thompson. Thompson was a drug addict on the streets of London, but he was a man who was extremely talented as a poet. Who is going to ever discover this gift that he possessed? But it was only through the pursuit of God that he was able to find his ability and was discovered by the proper people, leading him to clean up his life and to make a significant contribution to the world of literature. Francis Thompson wrote about his own journey in his famous work, The Hound of Heaven. Similar to St. Augustine, he wrote, "I fled him. Down the nights and down the days I fled him. Down the arches of the years I fled him. Down the labyrinth ways of my mind. And in the midst of tears I hid from him. But God, the Hound of Heaven, would not rest. And he is doing the same thing for you and for me." Now I know this morning we also might ask a proper question as we observe the world around us. If God is so diligently seeking after us, why is the world in such horrible shape? Why is war such a common occurrence among nations and peoples? Why is there so much corruption in the varied institutions of government and business, even the churches, that causes one to lose hope? Why is there so much poverty and pain and distress and unhappiness in our world? Well, the answer is obvious. God is ever faithful. But what about all of us? God allows this dynamic in the world, whether it be the dynamic forces that created earth or the precious gift of free will to operate as they were created. So therefore, the reason the world suffers, the reason the world is so difficult, is because we have not been faithful. And just then as God pursues us, so we must pursue God. We need to turn to God as the source of our strength. And in order to do that, we first must let God come to us. You see, God does not put us into straitjackets and demand compliance. God does not come where God is not invited in. So we must first bid welcome to God, and then we can pursue God as he pursues us. We must pursue God every day in prayer and stop making excuses for our failures. We must respond in service with the understanding that the life of service is something that's required of a disciple. You see, the Spirit of God that Jesus promised gives us life. The Spirit never abandons us. And as God pursues us, He never relents in his search. And so we too must pursue others, especially those whom God has given to us for special responsibility. You know, it is for most of us relatively easy to pursue those that we like, those who do something for us, those who make us laugh and feel joyful. How hard it is to pursue the problematic or the troublesome. But God is not exclusive in his pursuit of us. The Hound of Heaven searches for all without distinction. So we must pursue the members of our family, not only those that we like, but maybe and especially those whom we are estranged or find difficult. We must pursue our neighbor, whether that person be the person down the street in our neighborhood or the person who occupies the office or cubicle next to us at our place of work. We must also pursue those who are the cast-off in the society, the stranger, the aged, the infirm, the alien, the immigrant, the handicapped. All those for whatever reason have been placed on the margins and have little, if any, chance to find the center or the quality of society. But you see, God never gives us a litmus test. Rather, he relentlessly pursues our soul, and we must do the same if we truly are the hands and feet and the senses of God. You see, the hound of heaven doggedly pursues our souls, just as he did Augustine and Thompson and Stroud and a host of others. He never gives up. And so we also must pursue God and one another. And in order to do this, we must first be confident of God's call and answer. There's a famous painting, a popular version of a scripture that provides both challenge and the answer for us. In the National Gallery in London, there's a painting by Holbein, with which many of you are probably familiar. It's the picture of Jesus standing in a garden, and he's knocking on the front door of a little cottage. Everything in the scene is normal, except for one small, important detail. Can you see what it is? There's no knob on the door. For Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts. The painting depicts what Revelation 3:20 describes. Here I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears me calling and opens the door, I will enter his house and have supper with him and he with me. Yes, the hound of heaven, our God, is knocking at the door of our hearts. So today, let us respond to the knock of the door of the Lord. Let us open the door to our hearts, and let us have dinner with Jesus and he with us, not only today, but to life everlasting. Amen. Now, in response to God's word, let us stand to confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.